I want to begin this message by thinking about how much we as humans tend to be controlled in decisions we make in the moment by the desires we have in the present. Our desire levels, how much want to we have, how high or how low it is, so many times makes the difference whether I, let's say for example, whether I have my devotions. I've had people say to me, you know, I really struggle with my personal devotions. And then they give the reasons. And then I think, no, the real reason is it's L-O-D. It's lack of desire. The brother over here talked about being madly in love. So when he went out on the first date, I don't think he didn't desire to do it. He did desire to do it. It wasn't hard to do it because he wanted to. Desire. Recently, I was talking to a young man who was struggling with something, and he said, you know, as long as it, struggling with something he wasn't supposed to do, he said, you know, as long as the desire is not too high, I can do this. And he didn't go on and finish the statement, but the implication was, but if the desire gets too big, I'm going to do it. Let's think about Jesus a little bit. When he was about to start his public ministry, the Spirit of God had just anointed him, right? And then it says he drove him into the wilderness. Think of the, has anybody here been in the wilderness already? Okay, you're scared to raise your hand because you don't know what I mean. I'm talking about times in your life where things are hard, your spiritual desire is very low, other appetites are higher than your spiritual desire. God seems far away. I'm just in the wilderness. Now, are there anyone else besides me? Okay. You've been there. And after Jesus fasted for 40 days, he was in the wilderness 40 days, and it says, there's this little statement, I think it's in Luke, he was hungry. How much desire do you think he had in that moment to eat? And what was the first temptation that Satan brought to Jesus in that moment? Just somebody shout out the answer. Food, right. Okay, so Satan went for the desire tank, sort of, right? He wanted Jesus to fall. He wanted him to fail. And so where did he go? He went to his desires, his appetites. So many times the battle seems to be won or lost depending on the appetite or depending how full the desire tank is, like your gas tank. I was talking to a preacher friend of mine some time ago, and he was telling me about this experience of how he felt like he was in the wilderness, and he decided he needed to fast. He didn't know how long he would fast. It ended up being 18 days. I've never fasted 18 days. But this is what he said. Speaking of desires and appetites, he said this. He said, I think it was about day 11 or 12. I went by McDonald's, and the wind was blowing across the road. And the window was open, and I could smell the fries. McDonald's fries are very good. They're greasy. They're hot. They're salty. And all of a sudden, I got the smell of fries. And all of a sudden, in my mind, I could see the biggest, juiciest burger that there was. He said, I literally started drooling. I had to keep swallowing my saliva. I was that hungry. Desire. How much and how constant is your desire to be a Christian this morning? Can you keep it high for the long haul? Oh, I know you can do it after revival meetings and after your recommitments and after, you know, the mountaintop. But can you keep it all the way unto the end? And when we become a Christian, we enter a race of endurance. And for Christians, at the beginning of the race, we have to take up the cross. See, unbelievers don't need to take up the cross. They will take up a cost at the end, but we take up a cross at the front end, right? Jesus said, if you will come after me, take up your cross and follow me. So we're, in a way, you could say we're kind of at a disadvantage because this journey, and you know what? You have to do it also with a special needs child, right? By the way, I don't think that's our cross. The cross is, I think, whatever the cost is of following Jesus Christ. That's what the cross is. Now, he gave you some, you and I, some special circumstances to go with that, but that is not the cross. See, the reason why people aren't following Jesus is because of the cost, right? If they really understand the cost, I mean, if it's just say this prayer, invite Jesus into your heart, and we'll all go to heaven, well, that doesn't cost anything, right? But when you understand the cost, you think about this, and okay, am I ready to really, you know, forsake all, take up the cross, and follow after him? This is not something that is easy to do. And along the way, our journey, this race of endurance, there will be other crosses and other difficult things and wilderness experiences that will also be part of our journey. And the question is, can we or will we keep our desire up high enough so that when things come, when these things come, we will have what it takes to keep going? What is the fuel that will allow us to finish, and not only to finish, but to flourish as a Christian? This morning I'm going to suggest to you that while holy desire is absolutely essential, I hope you have holy desire this morning. I know it, yes, it goes up and down, but you know what? We just can't go for the long haul without holy desire, right? Have you tried to do this? It's like shoveling in sawdust, you know, morning after morning for your breakfast and trying to pretend it's good, but it ain't really good. That's what some people are doing with their Bible reading. We have to have holy desire. But I'm going to suggest to you this morning that finishing well depends more upon our vision than upon our appetite. And I hope I can prove that to you through this message. I, by the way, I'm just inviting Brother Keith as a moderator, so I want you to correct me, Keith, if I say anything today that is out of bounds. So there's a few preachers here, too, so you can correct anything I say. I just want the truth to be spoken here. But when I say vision, I'll just say that again. I believe that finishing well depends more upon our vision than upon our appetite. And when I say vision, what I mean by that is the invisible things that we see through eyes of faith. It's not just our imagination, but it's through eyes of faith. Sometimes in our spiritual journey, spiritual desire is not present. And when we come to the cross or the cost, we have to have vision, or faith would be another word. Faith and vision, as I'm going to try to define it today, are very similar, almost the same thing. But I think vision has a different dimension that I hope to point out as we get towards the end of the service, or of the sermon. We need to have a faith that sees beyond the cross. That's where the title comes from. Vision or faith will carry us when spiritual desire is not present. Spiritual vision is the fuel that we need both to finish and to flourish as a Christian. All right, if you have your Bible, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 12. I'm just going to read three verses for our text. Hebrews chapter 12. And the title for the message is A Faith That Sees Beyond the Cross. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing ye also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. So, who are the cloud of witnesses? I'm just going to ask you. I kind of like to hear from the audience from time to time. You know the context here. We are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Who do you think the cloud of witnesses is? All right, anyone else? Thank you.
Faithful.
The faithful that went before. I think he's referring back to chapter 11. And all those heroes of faith, they had a race too. And they ran their race. And it says actually in verse 39 of chapter 11, it says, they ran the race through faith, but they received not the promise. And so these others, you know, I have thought often of how maybe it's like an escalator going up the escalator. We're all on a different step on the escalator, right? One day we're going to get to the top and get off on the last step. And we can look at maybe the older folks and think that they're whatever we think. Or look at the young ones and think whatever we think about them. But, you know, we're all, each of us are on our own step in the race. How are we going to finish? You know, Hebrews, by the way, it's full of warnings about not finishing. That's one of my hobby horses, I guess, is how many people have started but didn't finish. Hebrews 3, verse 6, if we hold fast with the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end, let us hold, Hebrews 10, 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, it says. So we're compassed about, we can look back, that's the great thing about history, and some of you, it's within your own family, you look back at parents and grandparents and loved ones, people you know that have just run the race well, and they went all the way to the end and seemed to flourish, right, as they finished. So, here we are, now it's our turn. Now you and I are in the race. We are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us, the ones who are in the race now, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now he's telling us, hey guys, you are in the race. And he's saying, now this is how to run it. Three things he mentions. Two things to lay aside. You know what? I have thought already that the Christian life is kind of, you know, if you're thinking about becoming a Christian, there's things you're going to have to do you might not want to do. But harder yet are things you're going to have to let go of that you don't want to let go of. I think letting go is the hardest part of it. And that's why if you think about the rich young ruler, when he came to Jesus and he said, what must I do? He wanted to just do one more thing, right? And Jesus told him some things to do and he said, yep, already did that. Then he told him something to do without. And he wasn't willing. So, three things to do. First, it's some stuff to do without. If we're going to make it to the end, we're going to have to do without some things. There's weights that are in this world, that the things that aren't necessarily sinful, but they are weight. Last weekend, we don't own a camper, but we had rented one just for the weekend, and so I was pulling this camper behind my truck. It was really too heavy for the truck, and I had some hard sledding pulling that camper down the road. And I was so glad when after we were done to park it. Boy, the truck just ran a whole lot better without those weights. And there are things, it might be your cell phone, by the way, that are, or and other things, you know, distractions, laziness, busyness, things that they're not really wrong, but there are a weight to flourishing and finishing as a Christian. And he said we should lay aside those things. And also sin. If there's sin in our lives, we need to repent of it and lay it aside. Every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience. That word patience means with endurance. The race that is set before us. The goal is to make it from the cradle to the grave unstained. And take others with you. I was sitting back there thinking about a quote I heard some time ago about the tribulations that we go through. And it was C.S. Lewis, I think. He says, we can apply this to our situation in our families, right? With our children, with our special needs children. God who foresaw your tribulation has specially armed you to go through it, not without pain, but without stain. So that's the goal of the race, to make it from the cradle to the grave unstained and take others with you. Can you imagine being dumped out of the Titanic and you find a miracle, you find a lifeboat,
and you're paddling away from this big ship before the whole thing sucks you down with it when the ship goes under, and there's people beside you, there's room in your boat, and there's people crying out, wanting to get on, and you would just row past them? That would be, you'd get arrested for that. But so we need to take others with us. It's not just about me getting to heaven, but it's taking others with us. All right. So how do we run? We're supposed to lay aside weight and run the weights, the sin, and run with patience. And then the race that is set before us, verse 2, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. So as we run our race, we look back at Jesus, who also had a race, right? And he, so we look and model after him how he ran his race. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 5, the children of Israel, when they came out of Egypt, it says that with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. I think that is where, when you and I get into a wilderness, we mentioned this a little bit ago, that is when Satan often attacks, when we're in the wilderness and overthrows us. So Jesus, it says that we should look unto Jesus. How did he run his race? He's the author and finisher of our faith, or the beginning and the ending of it. So how did he do it? I love this phrase. I wish I could explain it better. But but what it says, how he ran his race. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. For the joy that was set before him. Jesus, I believe, he saw beyond the cross. Right in front of him was the cross. But the joy that was set before him is what he saw beyond the cross, I think. And one thing I noticed, this morning I was looking up some of these Greek words that I don't understand very well, but I was looking up and the phrase, the race that is set before in verse 1, it's the same Greek word as down in verse 2, where for the joy that was set before him. So we have a race set in front of us, and Jesus also had a race, but he had something else in his race. He also had a joy set before him. Right in front of him, though, was the hardest thing of his whole life. But he saw something beyond the cross. What was it that he saw? And it doesn't say right here in this verse. I'll just tell you what I think. That I think that he saw you, Brother Dave. He saw Brother Jason. I know a few of your names by now. He saw you. And that you're going to have a hard time. You're going to have some difficulty with your children. You're going to have other difficulties too. You're going to have temptations. And you're never going to make it unless he goes through with the cross that's right in front of him right now. And he saw the outcome. That's what I think. If I complete my mission, here is the potential outcome. And because of what he saw, because of his vision, he went through the cross. He went to the cross. And he endured the cross, despising the shame. And he was set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The vision drives the decision. And if you have no vision, and you're just going off your desire tank, you're going to perish in the wilderness. That's what's going to happen. Jesus had spiritual vision. He saw beyond the cross. And he saw, I think, you and I and the potential that could happen in our lives if he fulfills his mission in the world. All right. Verse 3 yet, it says, for consider him. So here you and I are, you know, when we get bogged down, when we get discouraged, when we get tempted with anger and get angry. I've been angry, tempted with things. He says we need to pause. When we When we get, well, let's read the rest of the verse. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. So in your race, we all face this potential of being weary and faint. And when we feel that, what are we supposed to do? He says, consider him. Go back and look at him and how he did it. When he was in the garden and he had no want to at all to go to the cross, no desire, his desire tank was on empty. Consider him. Vision is the trump card when desire is low and circumstances are hard. I want to just dig into this a little bit more. The value of vision. And once again, what I mean by vision. You can put the word faith in there if you want to. Because it's very, very similar. But the value of vision, what I mean again, is the invisible things we see through the eyes of faith. Okay? The decision of the person. You're in my... the decisions are in the will of the person, the control center, the will. It's up here. Okay? It's not in our... If you would have a desire tank, if we would really have that, the trump card is not in the desire tank. It's in the control center. It's in the head up here. That's where it is. The will center, right up here. It's in the will center of the person, not the want-to center, if you want to call it that. Now, it's wonderful when our want-to and our will are exactly the same. And isn't that probably how Jesus, most of his life was? He wanted to do the will of the Father. He said, that's why I'm here, to do the will of the Father. If you are a Christian because you want to, I mean, you have to do this anyway, Keith. And if you want to do it, how much more profitable it is. Sometimes there's things we need to do, we ought to do, we don't want to do it. And that makes it more difficult. Our goal should be that our will and our want to are exactly the same. But there is a wilderness and there is the garden, like where Jesus was when his want to tank got empty. That's we find that in Matthew 26, 36 to 39. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. In that moment there, Hebrews 12 gives us a window into what he saw at that moment, I believe, for the joy that was set before him. Right there in the garden, I think, that he saw that. He surrendered to his Father. His want-to was empty, but he saw the potential outcome in your life and my life. If I go through this now, look at what can happen. And so I think that vision, the joy set before us. Now I would like to ask you, by the way, this is a little bit further down in my notes, but do you have that? Do you have you thought about that? Maybe you haven't thought about that. But do you have a joy that is set before you? So that when your want to and your what I ought to do aren't the same, that you're going to kick in the backup generator and your joy that is set before you kicks in and says, but I'm going to do it anyway. Because I see something. I had this thought that this is what separates the men from the boys, so to speak. Immature Christians are sitting around waiting to want to. But mature Christians, for the joy that is set before them, do it anyway when they don't want to. It is a faith that sees beyond the cross. Or you could say, whatever cost is in front of you right now, the joy that is set before you will carry you forward. All right. What are the ingredients of faith? I just want to tell you some of my thoughts about this. So vision and faith, two words that mean kind of the same thing. I would like to unpack it a little bit more. What ingredients could we say belong in faith? It's a big word, and I don't know if I'm defining this perfectly, but I'll just tell you what I think. Part of what faith is, faith that produces a vision, not just in my imagination, but what I'm seeing through the eyes of faith, all right? Part of what it is a belief, all right? So Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Right? So when you're nervous about preaching your next sermon, or you know, whatever it is that you're just dreading whatever is ahead of you, but do you believe? But God is. If you want to please him, but you come back to this verse and say, you know, I believe that he is, and that he is a reward. By faith, I believe this, and so I'm moving ahead. So that's part of what faith is just that belief of the unseen, that you believe that unseen part. And Hebrews 11, verse 1, I think, talks about that as well. A huge part of Christianity is what we believe about what we cannot see. Jesus says, John 20, verse 29, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Okay? So, do you believe? Well, probably all of you here do. You know what? A lot of other people do too. But they're missing some of the other parts of faith. Because even devils believe and tremble. But another part of faith is, I call it trust. So, I learned this, that if you look up the word faith or believe in the Greek, there are two forms of this word. One is a noun form. It's pronounced pistis, I think, pistis. And you find this word 244 times in the New Testament. It's found 24 times in the book of Hebrews. And it simply means just a mental assent, kind of, it, that you strongly believe this, though you haven't seen. But it's a noun form. But then there's the verb form of the word. It's spelled similar but pronounced a little differently. It's pistuo. So we have pistis is the noun form. Pistuo is the verb form. And it means to have faith in, and by implication, to entrust, especially one's spiritual well-being, to Christ. All right, so in an example of when the word the form pistuo, the verb form, is used, is in John 14, verse 1. Where Jesus says, ye believe in God, verb form, believe also in me. And if you read any of the newer translations, they always put the word trust in there. Trust in me. In other words, so one of these days, you and I are going to close our eyes for the last time. Do you trust that you're putting all your eggs in one basket? It's Jesus Christ. I don't know any other answer. Are you comfortable with that? That you're trusting, you're looking into his word and saying, I've never seen Jesus, but I believe he's there, and this is what he said. This is God's word. I'm trusting my whole life. That's a whole lot different, or it's another dimension than just believing that he is, but it's trusting my life and my future, my eternal future, into his hands. So there's belief, there's trust, noun and verb form. There is an obedience. I think this is part of what faith. We're defining faith. I have four ingredients: belief, trust. Number three is obedience. A real faith acts, right? If you were standing on the train, when we were little boys, we would go down to the train tracks and tape pennies on the track. I think you're not supposed to do that, but we did that. And, but if you were standing on the track and you felt the bar start to shudder, you got off the track, right? I believed the train was coming. I didn't see it. So a real faith acts. Ingredients of faith, there's a belief, there's a trust. Out of that belief and trust comes an action. It comes my obedience. You know, faith without works is dead. So it's, yeah, it's faith, but it's dead faith. Belief, trust, obedience, and finally, also a focus. And this is hard. But in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18, Paul said, "We look not at the things which are seen." You get that? We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. That's what Christians do. All around us are the things we see. There are, you know, our emotional feelings that are going up and down. The smells and the things I can touch. These things are pressing in us. These are the things we can see. And Paul's saying, but I don't, to me, what he's saying is, but I don't focus on that. Yes, I'm aware of it. But my focus is up. And it's just like Peter, when he got out of the boat to walk on the water, right? When it wasn't it his focus? When his focus was on the Lord, he walked on the water. But when he got his focus off the Lord and onto the circumstances around him, he began to sink. So I'm suggesting that faith is made up of belief, it's made up of trust, it's made up of obedience, and it's made up of a focus. And this is, and out of that then, I'm going to go over just a few minutes, but I'm trying not to to go very long. I want you to turn with me, and we're going to skip through Hebrews. Turn back a chapter to chapter 10. 10 and 11, I just want to point out a couple things about this. Okay, so faith then, remember I said that I think that faith and vision are just a little bit different, almost the same, but a little different. Okay, so I said that faith is made up of belief, trust, obedience, and focus, all right? So if we are exercising this, and we're all just babies trying to develop this, right? But if we're exercising true faith, it produces vision. People who live by faith see, all right? And all right, back in chapter 10, verse 38, it says, "The just shall live by faith," all right? So they're living by faith, the four ingredients we described. Now let's go to chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is what? It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, okay? You can't see it, he says. But now look at down at verse 13. Here in verse 13, it's talking about all of the faith heroes or some of the faith heroes, and he says in verse 13, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them." They saw something through the eyes of faith. So what I'm saying is, if you're exercising true faith, it causes you to see. Okay? True faith produces sight, spiritual sight. All right? And then one more example, chapter 11, verse 26. Same thing, something similar said about Moses. Verse 26, "Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." Verse 27, "By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." As we just, you know, stubbornly, boringly, it's not boring, but I'm just saying, it's not always fire, it's not always glory goosebumps, right? But you just keep exercising that faith. Just keep doing it. Keep doing it, and it will cause you to see. Cause you to see the outcome, right? It'll cause you to see that when I least want to, you're going to do it anyway, because your vision that has been produced by real faith causes you to see. All right. Okay. Now, I just want to come back. It's time to close. Can I make just a couple more points, Brother Keith? All right. So I just want to come back and ask you, do you have a joy that is set before you? If you want to run the race all the way to the end, Like, I think we should figure this out. I don't know if you've thought about this or not. Jesus had it. And it says that we should consider him so that we also can do it, so that we can finish and flourish as a Christian. And part of what I think Jesus had, part of what that joy that was set before him was, he had a clear understanding of his mission in the world. And his mission was this: the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus understood that from a very young age. Even at age 12, he knew he should be about his Father's business. And sometimes we as Christians, our mission is, okay, get saved, yep, got that. Now, let's make money and retire and go to Florida and play shuffleboard. No. No, that's not your mission in the world. And if that's all our vision is, we're probably going to perish and not make it. So I want to suggest to us, I wish I had time to define this a little more, but I don't. So I'm just going to give you three words. I'm going to tell you what I think your mission is, all right? Our mission. If we understand this, this helps us to get hold of that vision that carries us through those dry times, all right? So the three words are know, grow, and go. And I'll just real quick try to explain what I mean. My mission, I'm just going to talk about me. My mission as a Christian, number one is to know Christ. Okay, Paul said that the most amazing missionary that ever lived, next to Jesus, I guess. What did he say? That I might preach to all the Gentiles. He didn't say that. He said that I may know him. And there is the I call it living in the sweet spot, this unbroken fellowship with Christ Jesus that begins at the front end of the day and carries me through the day. It's that abiding in Jesus. It's reaching out for him, letting go of the stuff, and reaching for fellowship that we ought to have. This is knowing him. This is part of our mission. We get to know Christ in the Spirit. I mean, I got to know Keith a little bit this weekend. Getting to know Jesus is more difficult because it's not, you know, it's not like this, but it's in the Spirit. But you and I can grow in our know. This is part of your mission. Know him. And secondly, is to grow in him. I think it is so amazing as a Christian, as we grow in Jesus, we begin to take on his, you know, he planted a little seed in your heart, right? It's the Holy Spirit. And it's birthing up his likeness in you, his character, his values. Do you share his values? And his reactions, the way he reacted. You know what? Your testimony of how you have reacted to your special needs child speaks volumes. Anybody can do it when it's going easy, right? That's what I think is so exciting about being a Christian. Every day, I don't have to be testifying every day about Jesus. I should do that. But I represent him every minute with my attitude, with the way I dress, with my finances. Grow. As I grow, I take on his character and his values. That's what growing is. Knowing, growing, and going. And the go part is just, it's not you, it's not just you, folks. It's we. It's you and your unsaved neighbor. It's you and your coworker. Go. I believe that our mission in the world is actually not so much about what I get out of God, but it's what God is getting out of me. John 15 talks about this. When the caretaker comes to the garden, did he say, oh, let me check and see if the branch is still in the vine. Oh, I'm so glad he's still in the vine. He didn't do that. He went out to the end and said, I just want some fruit, right? It's what he is getting out of us. And I believe that when we begin to live more, my core motivation, more for what God is getting out of me than what I am getting out of him, you have found the joy that is set before you. Just pleasing my Father. Our Father. All right. I need to close. The Bible says, the just shall live by faith. And they make choices based upon their vision because they see the outcome of the decision. If we're going to finish and flourish as a Christian, We have to have vision. Vision drives the decision. It is a faith that sees beyond the cross. Spiritual vision is the trump card that will help us obey in the wilderness or in the garden, even when our spiritual desire is low. In the book of Jude, verse 24, it says this, "Now to him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." I think that's the moment Hebrews 12 is talking about. That was the joy Jesus was looking forward to someday. He's going to say, "There is this brother." And with such a joy, he's going to present us to his Father. And it was worth it. He saw beyond the cross. And someday he will present us faultless if we are faithful. May God help us. My prayer for you, for us, is that you will see, and I will see, the joy in your race to have a faith that will see beyond the cross, beyond the cost, so that you will finish and flourish as a Christian. May God bless you. I'm going to turn the time back over to Brother Keith.